Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll look at verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When Jesus told them, "One of you is going to betray me," they all said, "I bet it's Judas. Did you notice when we went out two by two, he didn't get any miracles done? Is that what happened?" No. They had no idea it was Judas. Judas was not prime suspect. In fact, all of them began to ask him, "Is it I, Lord? Surely not I, Lord." They weren't suspecting Judas. Now that's important because Judas was one of the 12. Judas was one who went out and was preaching the message he was given, and calling people to repentance. And he prayed for people and they got healed. And he cast out demons, just like the others. What's going on? Could God actually use the preaching of somebody who is not saved? Somebody who is not really a Christ follower? Someone who is a fraud? The answer is yes. Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. The preacher is not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And God's word is true no matter who proclaims it. If you live long enough, you will see famous preachers with big ministries who turn out to be scoundrels. And it's like, golly, is there anybody I can trust? And the answer is yes, Jesus. He will never lie. He will never fail. He will always do what he's promised. Well, it would be helpful if there could be some other trusting relationships in my life. Yeah, that would be helpful, and it is possible. But don't trust anybody the way you trust Jesus. Because even people who are not scoundrels still make mistakes. And if you're going to get wiped out when somebody that you've trusted makes a mistake, you're going to be wiped out a lot. But if your ultimate trust is in Jesus, then other folks can say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You watch, and as they do what God says, you imitate it. You be like that. Now, Judas, it says right here, then Satan entered Judas. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. So what do we understand about Judas? Well, he was doing great. He was preaching and everything was fine. And then all of a sudden Satan entered into him, and then he was like, I must betray Jesus. Is that what happened? Not at all. He was a con man. The other disciples didn't realize it. He was the treasurer of the group. And they realized later, probably because Jesus filled them in, that he had been stealing from the money bag, the money that they were supposed to use to meet their basic needs as a group and to provide for the poor. Judas talked about social justice. We've got to take care of the poor. But he was lining his own pockets. One of the things that was a little embarrassing for the BLM folks was how much the leaders spent on themselves. But folks, it's not just BLM. The difference, I think, between them and some of the televangelists is that the televangelists tend to flaunt theirs. Let me just tell you, if your eyes are focused on that stuff, you're just spinning your wheels spiritually. But if you look at Jesus, Judas isn't the main character in this story. The amazing thing is, you read the Gospels and you find that Jesus, knowing that Judas is the one, still washed his feet along with the others. I'd never do that. So do you think he'll be in heaven? Nope. Nope, definitely not. Definitely not? Definitely not. You want to read some scriptures? Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. John chapter 6, 70 and 71. Jesus said, I chose you all, and one of you is a devil. Psalm 104, Psalm 41, Psalm 109, Psalm 110, Psalm 55, Psalm 69. Look at Acts chapter 1, and it becomes very, very clear Judas was not among the redeemed. He repeatedly chose, before Satan entered into him, he repeatedly chose over and over and over to lie, to pose as Jesus' follower, to steal. He could proclaim the message, but he wasn't trusting the Messiah. And yet, knowing that he was the culprit, Jesus still knew that this was ordained. This had been prophesied repeatedly in the Old Testament, and now it was being fulfilled.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So you've got the story of Judas in this. It's going to end very badly for Judas. But you have much more central to the text, the meaning of the Last Supper. Everything that happens here in detail is the fulfillment of the plan of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Passover lamb sacrificed. What are they killing lambs for? Because God had told them to do this annually, starting when they were slaves in Egypt. And God was going to deliver them from bondage. And God gave a series of miraculous signs humiliating the Egyptian demon gods, and then finally taking the firstborn of all the Egyptian households. But the Jews were told, this is what you're to do in order that the angel of death might pass over your home. And what they were to do involved sacrificing a lamb. And the bowl that they put to catch the blood, they were to take that to the entrance of their home and take a branch of hyssop and dip it down into the bowl and then put it on the top and the two sides of the door frame. They were making the sign of the cross without even knowing it. In blood, the blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist is sent by God to introduce the Messiah, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And anybody who was in that house where the blood was on the door in obedience to God's word, anybody in that house was saved. If you weren't in the house, you were going to be under that curse. Now, that little detail, the meaning was completely hidden from the Jewish people through the centuries. They were to do what God said, not understanding what it meant. They were to reenact this picture, thinking back to when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, but still clueless about the fact that what happened to them to bring them out of Egypt was a picture of how God was going to deliver them from slavery to sin and death. They didn't understand. And Jesus explained it for the first time here in this passage. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The reason Jesus died was for us. It was to save us. We were the ones who deserved to be killed. We were the ones who deserved hell. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, paid the debt that we owed. We are made free because he paid the price. So, we see other details in this passage that illustrate the precision of God doing things. When the disciples, Jesus said, "Go and make preparations," the disciples said, "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" He replied, "You know that guy so-and-so?" No, Jesus didn't do that. He said, "As you enter the city, as you obey what I've told you to do, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. You're going this way, he's coming this way. When you see that guy carrying a jar of water, follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" And you know what? They left, that's obedience, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Do you know what happens over and over and over in the Bible? People find things just as the Lord had told them. How does Jesus do that? He says, "I only say what the Father tells me. I only do what the Father tells me." Jesus told them what the Father told him. And let me tell you something about the Father. He knows everything. He doesn't just see the future. He stands over time. And God the Son is the one through whom he made the universe and through whom he holds the universe together. And so this is not a stretch for God. And therefore, we are behaving like complete idiots when we think we know better than God does. Everything turned out exactly like he said. If God says this is what's going to happen, guess what's going to happen? If God says do this and live, guess what? You better do this. Never be afraid to obey God. You cannot make a smarter move. The one who tries to save his life will lose it. But Jesus said, the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you're living in order to try and protect yourself, in order to try and be sure that you're keeping your options open to be able to do whatever you'd like to do, and that people will think well of you and you will be popular and you will have money and all that, you're absolutely throwing your life away. Well, I'm afraid that if I just completely surrender my life to God, I'll never have any more pleasure. Who invented pleasure? It wasn't the devil. He didn't create anything. He just comes along and messes things up. So it's okay to live for pleasure? No. If you live for pleasure, you die. Oh, so no pleasure. No. Live for God. And you will find pleasure like you never knew before. Because it turns out His loving kindness better than anything else in life. Better than life itself. If you look, the details were exactly as Jesus said. The Passover turned out to be a detailed picture of Jesus saving us. And Jesus describes what's going to happen this way in verse 22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. Do you see that? Verse 22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. So what's the main point? Here's the main point. The eternal plan of God is for His glory and our good. The eternal plan of God is for His glory and our good. God has a plan. He's not making it up as He goes along. He's not saying, well, I'll have to see what happens and then I'll decide what comes next. God knows the end from the beginning. That doesn't just mean He can tell them apart. It means from the very beginning, God knows how it's all going to end. Why in the world would we not want to do what He says? Trust His wisdom. Trust His kindness. He didn't have to save us. He could have just said, well, I told you not to do that. Too bad for you. Instead, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever puts their trust in Him will not be destroyed, but will have everlasting life. Because God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through Him, the world might be saved. The eternal plan of God is for His glory, but it's also for our good. Romans 12, I plead with you, in light of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is what intelligent worship is all about. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate that God's will for you is good, and acceptable, and perfect. Can't do better than perfect. His plan for you, if you surrender to Him, is perfect.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.